I know I already said it, but thanks again to you, Providence Church, for having us back. This is the third time that Samantha and I have been here, and we do feel extremely welcomed and extremely loved when we are here. Please stand and let's read the scripture text for today, and then pray for God's illumination and understanding. This is from the first epistle to the believers in Thessalonica, chapter 5, verses 16 through 24. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Don't quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. This is the word of the Lord. Join with me in prayer. O Lord, this is your word, and we cling to it, we give our ear to it, and we want to apply our lives to the teachings here. Please illuminate your Holy Scripture to us. Help me to preach faithfully what you intended. Help us to receive the truth as it truly is, as Paul writes here, the word of the Lord and your message of good news. Make our hearts open to receive you and our ears able to hear you. And help us to live our lives for your glory according to your will. Amen. Could somebody get me a glass of water? My throat is suddenly very dry. Sorry to make somebody do that. Thank you. Should have brought mine then, but it's in the car. So, I am a student at Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary, which is where Pastor Edward went as well. And I have a summer course right now about Christian spirituality, which the word spirituality might make some of you suspicious because it's kind of a word that we hear associated with people who are anti-Christian, that they want to claim that they have a certain spirituality, but that they're not particularly religious or that they don't believe in any certain faith or religion. But spirituality doesn't just belong to people who are not Christians. The church has a rich history of spirituality and practices that help us to grow in our relationship to Christ and our knowledge of God and who He is. And in this class, we've been reading about some certain spiritual heroes of Christian history, people who just seem to have such a grasp on the faithful life. Thank you so much. Have such a strong grasp on the faithful life, and they do exactly what this passage says. They abstain from sin, and they learn about prayer, and they are able to teach people and shepherd other people in the faith. One of the men I've been reading about is this fellow from Scotland named Duncan Campbell, who led a revival in Scotland in the 1950s. It's very well historically documented. God brought revival to this island called Lewis, and the people there repented, and those who were believers renewed their faith, and those who weren't came to the faith and were joined to Christ and forgiven. But some of the sermons I've been reading from Duncan Campbell have been less of an academic endeavor for me and have actually turned into a very convicting experience. And I've been reading his sermons less for a grade and more devotionally. And a lot of his words are hitting me as if I was there in that revival listening to him preach it. Some of the things that hit me especially are when he talks about, he uses the phrase, a person being saturated with God. And in another sermon, he says that the kingdom of God is not just coming when people come to church, when churches are filled with people, but when people are filled with God. So I've been reading Campbell and reading some of these other historical figures. And I start to compare myself. And I'm thinking, man, these people are amazing. And when I look at myself, I do not feel saturated with God. Usually I look at myself and I feel like a dry sponge that needs to be saturated. The one that just sits by your sink and never gets used and gets dry and hard. And I don't feel particularly disciplined like these other people from history. I feel lazy and I feel weak and frustrated when I try to grow in my faith and try to become more devout and more spiritual like these heroes of Christianity. And I get so overwhelmed with saying, okay, well, how many more hours should I spend praying each day? How much earlier should I get up in the morning? How many charities should I give money to? You know, what new Christian discipline should I adopt? That I just end up getting overwhelmed and I don't do anything. I just stay exactly where I was. But I think that scripture and experience will tell us that it's usually more helpful to approach the spiritual life in gradual steps, little ways that we change our life and orient them to God, or rather allow God to orient our lives to Him, that really brings about the most maturity. Of course, there are stories of people who overnight conversions just become these saints in a day. God does a miraculous work. But for most people, that's not our experience. Usually it's a smaller, slower process of slowly giving things over to God and having Him change us. And one of the things that has struck me and that I think we gain from our scripture lesson today is that thankfulness to God is one of those little steps, one of those first moves that we can make to deepen our spiritual lives. So the reason I titled my sermon today, Start with Thankfulness, is because this is very much a sermon to myself. I don't have thankfulness to God as a cornerstone of my life. But I see in Scripture, in Acts, in several of Paul's writings, in Hebrews, that thankfulness to God, when it becomes a starting point in our life, something around which we orient our mind and our thought, it becomes a tool that God uses to deepen our knowledge of Him and our relationship to Him. So as we read a moment ago in the text, Paul exhorts the Thessalonians at the end of his epistle to be joyful always, to pray without ceasing, and to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. He wanted thankfulness to be in the daily rhythm of the Thessalonians' lives, such a part of their habits and routines that it would characterize them and that they would be known by it. The thankfulness that should characterize Christ's followers is not just sort of an arbitrary gratitude. I mentioned earlier the sort of spiritual, not religious people who just want you to have an attitude of gratitude, but they don't really know why. You just should be thankful because it's positive or whatever. But Christian thankfulness seeks to recognize God's provision and His work in all things. It's not random thankfulness. It's thankfulness whose object is God and His redemption, and His love, and His goodness, and the certainty that we have of our hope in Him. Now, in the context of 1 Thessalonians, this exhortation comes at the end of the epistle. And in the preceding part of the epistle, in the first four chapters, Paul addresses the issues, mainly, of persecution that the Thessalonians are suffering, as well as grief, because apparently people have died in their community and they're grieving. So persecution, suffering, and grief are what apparently characterize the believers in Thessalonica. And for this group of people, Paul has the exhortation, hey, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Paul knew what was going on. He himself was well acquainted with hardships and grief. And yet, in several parts in his epistles, especially in 1 Thessalonians, we see him giving thanks to God because of the gospel. He's thankful to see God working in the world and drawing people into faith in Christ, seeing the gospel take root in the cities he visits and seeing these churches grow up and remaining strong in faith and committed to the Lord, even in the face of persecution they're experiencing. It was the cause for him to constantly pour out thanks to God in his writings and no doubt in his life. And when we follow this example of Paul and the other believers and the written direction in Scripture, the effect that this has, not just on our lives, but on our spiritual lives, our spiritual growth, it will have a tremendous effect on us. I talked earlier about some of the heroes of the Christian faith who seem to have such a deep connection with the Lord, and how I think small steps are the key to following their example. Small steps where we choose the Lord over ourselves, where we render our lives and our minds to Him. And one of the effects that happens is peace. Paul continues on in this passage that we read, in verse 23, to refer to God as the God of peace. Peace follows thankfulness. In Philippians 4, Paul writes something very similar to this that he writes here in 1 Thessalonians. 4, Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In another place, in Colossians, we're told to set our hearts and our minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And in the book of Hebrews, the Scriptures tell us, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. When we remember to make thankfulness a part of our daily routine, the peace that Paul talks about will start to characterize us in all of our situations, the good ones and the bad ones that the Thessalonians were familiar with. And the result is there what Hebrews says. Our lives become full of worship. Our lives become fully oriented to God each day, little by little, in every circumstance, as we recognize who He is, remember what He's done on our behalf, and our pursuits and our outlooks on everything become grounded and find their rest in our hope and God's provision. And that hope that we have is truly unshakable. For as the blessing at the end of the passage here in 1 Thessalonians says, may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. He will. A certain guarantee and assurance. Our charge is to rejoice, to pray without ceasing, and to give thanks. And that command is rooted in who God is. Like I said, it's not arbitrary. It's not just be thankful because it makes you happy. Be thankful because of who God is and what He has done. And beyond affecting our outlook, these things will reflect in us to the world watching us the reality of God's goodness. See, when we live the way Paul describes, with gratitude and our minds set on Christ, our lives become like salt and light, as Jesus describes in Matthew's gospel. Our thankfulness to God shines to the world around us and makes other people aware of what we have because of who God is. One of the commentators that I was studying for this sermon said something really profound about this passage, and I'm going to quote it. He said, "Just as reciting a formal written creed is an intellectual statement of faith, so the actions of rejoicing, giving thanks, and praying are an experiential statement of faith. They are ways of expressing by our behavior what we believe with our minds." See, in our weekly worship and Bible studies, we proclaim with our mouths directly what we believe. But in our daily lives, we express what we believe in our behavior, and we enact that truth. And the people around us can see it. I want to share with you an example of how I see this every day. So I work for an elevator company. We install home elevators. And my boss is an older gentleman who has lived a good life, but not one distanced from troubles. He has experienced his share of troubles. He's known the grief of death very, very close to him and his immediate family. His family, for years, had financial uncertainty and all the stresses that came through that. But my boss is also a firm believer in the gospel. He's a strong man of faith. And the two ways that I would explain him or describe him to somebody is thankful and generous. At 73 years old, he always exudes thankfulness in every conversation I ever have with him, at work, in the office, anytime. For example, I mean, they're kind of silly when I think about it, but when we have an elevator job that goes smoothly, he'll just stand there and sort of look at it and just out loud to the workers would just say, "Man, thank you, Lord," and go about picking up his stuff. Or if we have a delivery, we got a part that comes in the mail and it's the right part that we ordered and it's going to fix the job for us, he always just opens it, "Oh, it's the right thing, praise the Lord," sets it on his desk, keeps working. We've even been on a job where he can't find a screwdriver, he's a little forgetful, and he'll set it down, can't find it for about 20 minutes. When he finally finds it, I'll just hear him go, "Oh, there it is, thanks, Lord," put it in his tool belt. It's kind of silly, but I have started doing that unconsciously because of my boss's example. I'll be driving somewhere, my GPS and my phone goes out, I'm somewhere in Charlotte, I don't know where I'm going, and I'll find the right road, just happen to find it, and I'll literally just find myself going, "Well, thanks God," and keep driving. And I never did that before I started working for this company. And my coworkers are not Christians, and they are hearing him say the same things that I'm hearing him say. And they know where his hope is. They know some of his life story. They know some of the issues he's had. But his attitude is so generous to them and so thankful that they know exactly where his hope is. He's not ashamed to show that with his actions and with his words, even on the job. Now, of course, there's a difference in being thankful for all things and being thankful in all things. We're not commanded to thank God that bad things happen to us, or that bad things happen to the people we know, or that bad things happen in the world. But in all circumstances, we can have hope and be thankful because we're confident of God's sovereignty in all things. Like in Romans 8, when Paul says, "We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." This topic reminds me of a hymn that my grandmother used to sing when I was younger. "When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you're discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done." That sticks with me sometimes, my grandmother's example. See, when a person becomes a follower of Jesus, their perspective becomes changed. They don't just shift their weekly routine to end up at church on Sunday. but their whole life becomes reoriented. It's not just an exhausting pursuit of good circumstances and trying to avoid bad circumstances, but their whole outlook in all circumstances, good and bad, that they encounter is characterized by the certain hope they have that God is in control and that His gospel is permanent. Now, this doesn't mean that pain and suffering isn't real. I'm not belittling anybody's experience of suffering. We all know that pain and suffering is real. But our response is also real because God and His promises are real. When a person knows the peace of God that passes all understanding, there's no amount of suffering or trials that can shake that peace because God isn't shaken by trouble. Our Lord Himself experienced pain and suffering in His life on earth, and yet He is the example of one who continues to trust God in all things and is vindicated for that reason. And that's available to us as well. And so just like my boss, a firm belief in the power of Christ to take care of us leads us to show this thankfulness to God in our lives and for the watching world to see. With our lives, we point to the reality of Jesus the Savior, and we're able to, like Peter says, we can give an answer to those who ask us for the reason of the hope that we have. And so I encourage you to think about this passage and remember to give thanks, but also to think about the closing verses. Trust in Him who calls you, for the promise is sure. He is faithful, and He will do it. He'll keep you. The cross of Christ isn't going anywhere. The invitation to forgiveness, peace, and hope isn't going anywhere. And the Lord remains the Lord in all circumstances. And for that, we're able to give thanks, to pray ceaselessly, and to rejoice. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your truth. Thank you for this word. Let it be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Let us hide these words in our hearts. Let us be characterized by them. For your glory and in your name. Amen.